We made it. Wow, I am so excited to be here and be a part of this church with all of you. This is just an exciting time. It's my first sermon in a new appointment, and it's like being on a first date, right? I want to do well. If you don't know how to say my name, Dubrell. So Kim Dubrell wants to do well. I want to put my best foot forward. I want to not say anything that's going to spoil our relationship in the future. And I want to impress you and let you know that the bishop had made a really smart decision to send me here. Yep. So if I continue this dating metaphor, I guess I basically can tell you it's kind of like a blind date. I don't know you. You don't know me, other than what you probably cyber-stalked me on, you know, Facebook or one of those kind of things, or what the bishop or district superintendent told you or staff parish. And I really only know you all through some reports, and I've gotten the opportunity to actually meet so many of you, and I thank you for that. This has just been a wonderful opening in terms of all the pounding that was done at the house. If you're not familiar with that, I mean, we got a pound of sugar, a pound of bread. It was great. So I appreciate that very, very much. But just so you know, I have a pretty good reputation. And yeah. And the cabinet is aware of my gifts and my talents. And I appreciate, though, their discernment in that when they send me to a new appointment, I never seem to understand why I was sent there, but eventually it becomes more and more aware of why I've been sent to a particular place over the next several months. I'll know that for sure. And then sometimes it's not until I leave that I go, oh, that's why I was there. It was that one lady or that one man who needed to hear something special or change their life in a certain way. So I want to be engaging, and I hope that you're wondering, you know, what is she going to expect of us, and what I'm wondering what you expect of me. I know that you're a loving and congenial group of people, because I have felt that already. Yet I'm sitting here wondering, you know, am I up to the task when I see empty pews and empty seats? And I wonder whether or not I'm going to be able to help you when I hear about finances and see pained looks on your faces with that. I'm wondering whether or not someone, what they meant when they said, well, you've got your work cut out for you. What did that mean? And then I know you're thinking, man, she's young. And some of you are thinking, man, she's old. And if she's not old, she's short. And then you're probably thinking, why did she leave her last appointment? And then how long is she going to be here? And is this honeymoon stage going to be over quicker than not? But I want you to know I've been around the block a few times, and nothing surprises me. And I've been in the church my whole life. I grew up in attending private schools in Miami, in South Florida. I attended a public school for 2 years in junior high. I was born in Miami, Florida. I'm a fourth-generation Floridian. My son is a fifth, so we've been around here for a long time. My dad, his name is George. He is deceased, but he was in politics and public relations in Miami, and my mom was an active community member. Her name's Joyce, and she's here. Wave hi. Hi. Hi, everybody. Yeah, I'm glad she's here. And it was their thought that their kids should be off the streets in a church somewhere. So I grew up going to a lot of different denominations. I took cotillion at the Lutheran church. I was at the Presbyterian church, Baptist camp, you name it. I was wherever God was, that was where I would be. But it was important for me to be brought up in the church by my parents. I've served in many lay positions in the church. I have chaired a United Methodist Circle. I've sang in the choir. I even was on the church staff at First United Methodist in Lakeland, which is my home church. I was the director of singles ministry 20-something years ago. Little did I realize that being the director of singles ministry as a young married woman would eventually be someplace where I would be as a single mom myself, and that God was preparing me for that in a way that I didn't know. So I raised my son, his name is Justin Riley, on my own, and when I think about life and all of things that I had planned. Of course, things don't turn out the way we always plan, do they? No. But it's a story for another day. Long and short, God called me on a gloomy, snowy day when I was living in Michigan. Now, Michigan's beautiful this time of year, and that's why all those people that are normally in the seats, they're up north where it's actually beautiful and cooler. But one day, we packed up our truck, my son and I, our dog, and I was towing the car behind this big yellow Penske moving truck, and I got in the truck, and I was getting ready to adjust the rearview mirror, and I realized in a moving truck, there are no rearview mirrors. And that made me realize that there's no turning back, that whatever plan God had for me, there was no looking back. It was straightforward moving forward. We moved to Winter Park, Florida, and my son attended high school there. I attended Asbury Theological Seminary. They have a campus in Kentucky and one in Orlando. I received a Master's of Divinity at that campus. While I was also attending a seminary, I was the senior pastor of a small rural church in Kissimmee for 2 years. Then I went to a full-time appointment in Wasissa. How many of you know where that is? I didn't either when they sent me there. I was like, they're sending me where? They said 25 miles outside of Tallahassee. That meant 25 miles to a gallon of milk in a gas station. It's in the middle of nowhere. But I served there, and then I had a congregation of an average worship of about 100. And then I was moved to Stewart, which is straight across the state on the other side of the coast, to an associate pastor role where I served as 600-member average worship there, which was 3 services on a Sunday. So I've been a part of a large churches and small churches and in between, everything in between. But I will say I have strong administrative skills, and so that seems to be why the bishop sends me to the places that I've gone. And the last church that I went to was First United Methodist Cocoa, which right before I got there, they changed the name to the Open Door. It wasn't as open as they would have liked. But the church, it had a huge campus. It was part of the space program over in Cocoa. And at one time, that church had birthed 10 different churches. They had thousands of members. But when the space program closed, so did the city and everything around it. And it ended up that the church was taking care of buildings more than they were taking care of the needs of the people in the community or themselves. So this morning, they are worshiping with Great United Methodist Church in Merritt Island, which is just 3 miles away over a bridge, and they are starting a new beginning, and I'm happy that I was able to help them transition in that process. So that's why I'm here this morning. So from the pulpit to the pew, or from the pew to the pulpit to the pew, I've been where you are seated, and I feel honored to be able to come up and proclaim the Word of God and the message of God to the people of God. So this reminds me, though, of a story. There was a gentleman, he was a pastor, he was getting ready to leave his congregation. He got to the back, he was shaking hands, and he said to the woman, "Why are you crying? I know it's an emotional time for you, you're going to miss me." And he reassured her sister, "Please don't worry about it. I'm leaving you in good hands. The bishop will send you someone wonderful, I promise." And she looked at him and said, "That's what they've been telling us for the past 20 years, and it hasn't happened yet." So here I am, and there you are, and we're all wondering, right? For you and for me, this is our first Sunday. And it is like a first date in that we're both showing off our best. We're knowing all of this. I have tossed and turned, and I thought to myself, what am I going to preach? Maybe I'll pull out one of those real good ones that I've used in the past, and the one that wowed everybody. And then I thought, no, redemption is kind of a hard thing to talk about on the first Sunday with all of you. And then I thought, maybe I should use some football analogies, because sports is always a go-to with pastors. And I always laugh because people will say, if they get up there and start talking about sports, I'm out of here. So We got to have more than that, right, when we're preaching about the gospel. But I can't help to tell you that I'm a Florida Gator, went to the University of Florida, got a degree in communication. I adopted the Auburn's War Eagles because my son Justin is a senior in Auburn, Alabama. And, of course, some of you may be FSU fans or University of Miami fans or, God forbid, Michigan or Michigan State fans. No, I love both of them. I've been to both games. I've been to games there, too. And so, as it continues, I'm rummaging through all these old sermons on my laptop, and I'm thinking, I got to impress them. You know, I've got to just give them something that they're going to really love and they're going to be spiritually excited about and yet be humbled and all of that for my first Sunday. So I decided to read about a friend of mine, and I picked up a book that he had written. He's an old pastor. He's been around a long time. He's wiser than most of us. He has served some of the toughest, hardest, meanest, hard-to-please congregations there ever were. And if you've never heard of him, you can open your Bibles to the Corinthians, because he was part of the first church of Corinth. His name's Paul, and I want to share with you some words. So if you would, turn with me to 1 Corinthians, and I don't know what it is in your pew Bibles, but I'm going to read from the Common English Bible, because I want you to hear just some different language here. So hear the word of God. Look at your situation when you were called brothers and sisters. By ordinary human standards, not many were wise, not many were powerful, not many were from the upper class, but God chose what the world considers foolish to shame the wise. God chose what the world considers weak to shame the strong. And God chose what the world considers low class and low life, what is considered to be nothing, to reduce what is considered to be something to nothing. So no human being can brag in God's presence. It is because of God that you are in Christ Jesus. He became wisdom from God for us. This means that he made us righteous and holy, and he delivered us. This is consistent with what is written, the one who brags should brag in the Lord. Now I'm at chapter 2. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I didn't come preaching God's secrets to you like I was an expert in speech or wisdom. I had made up my mind not to think about anything while I was with you except Jesus Christ, and to preach him as crucified. I stood in front of you with weakness, fear, and a lot of shaking. My message and my preaching weren't presented with convincing, wise words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And I did this so that your faith might not depend on the wisdom of people, but on the power of God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So St. Paul, the Apostle Paul, this is his first church, and there you are, not wise of the world's standards of wisdom, not the brightest candles in the box, and there's no PhDs in religious studies here, no one's prestigious more than another, not much ground for boasting or inadequacies, and here is Paul, he says, no silver-tongued orator, just a poor preacher. Paul's not charismatic. He's not good-looking like Billy Graham. Paul's just a plain speaker of the plain truth of the good news of Jesus Christ. So the audience was not a wise congregation, and Paul was not a wise preacher. But Paul says, people, it's just you, it's just me, and it's just the gospel. So Paul's sermon strategies, they're kind of interesting. There's no three-point sermons or six steps to salvation. There's no surefire way to riches and happiness. No smooth religious speaking tongue or big words. Paul was just determined to show that nothing but the gospel was present. So here's the thing. If you take away nothing else today, this is it. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only reason you and I are here this morning. Amen? The church isn't about me, and the church isn't about you. The church exists to behold the wisdom and the power of God. The church exists to share some good news, the gospel with people, and bring them closer to God, as Paul did that day in Corinth. So that's a tough gospel truth, don't you think? It's real easy for us sometimes to get confused. Some might believe that in order to have a great church, if we only had the right pastor, if the right pastor could work with older folks and young, if the pastor could visit everybody all the time, if the pastor could prepare profound sermons and messages, and oh, hopefully they can walk on water too. Or some might say, we could have a really great church if we could just weed out all those halfway Christians, you know, the ones that, you know, just that don't give of their time and their talent and their service and their witness. You know, the real Christian people willing to serve to the ends of the earth. But Paul tells us about this church in Corinth, and he says, that's not the way of Jesus Christ. That's not the way Christ works. Not all of us are wise. Not all of us are powerful. Not all of us are competent. Not all of us are rich. But Jesus Christ chose ordinary people. People like you and people like me, because Jesus believed that no matter who he chose, each and every single one of us had great potential, despite our fears and despite our shortcomings. You and I know that the only good work that can be done in this church is with people like yourselves and the help of God. Because God works through all too human people who are flawed, especially this one. And together we're going to work to discern God's mission and vision for this church and this community for the kingdom of God in the world today. We may have our personal wants and our desires and our personal needs, but each of us must think about God first and then others, and then we can begin to think about ourselves. So let me give you an example of what I mean. Every pulpit I seem to go to, when I go walk into the church, they're massive. The last one, you had to step up on a step, and it wrapped around, and all you could see was my head. And I felt like I was in a chariot. So if I would have had my own way, it would have been the first thing I got rid of as soon as I walked in the church. But here's what I know. It can't be about what I think. Because I know that if I would have moved it, it would have been back on Sunday morning. And someone would have come up and said, well, this is how we do it here. But like Goldilocks and the Three Bears, when she went in and she tried to go to each seat, there was one that would just fit just right. So on that first day when I walked in, I came straight up here and I walked up to this podium. And I looked at it and I thought, this is just right. Amen. So I'm excited to be here and to be a part of this church. And I believe that this is going to be just right for me and for all of us, because God works through all too human, all flawed people, including myself. And together we are going to work to discern God's vision and his mission to do what we want, what he wants us to do, to fulfill our own personal needs. Each of us must think first about God, and then one another, and then ourselves. This week I want you to think about how it is with this church, and how with the power of God, we can meet the needs of others around us. So over the next few months, I'm going to come to you, and hopefully we'll get to meet all of you, and I will say to you, what do you love about your church? And I hope you have lots to share with me. And how can we meet the needs of others as a church? That'll be my next question for all of you. So here I am wanting to come up with something brilliant, of course, for you. And, of course, there's only thing that Paul is continually telling us over and over again is that it's God who loves to create ex nihilo. So what does that mean, ex nihilo? He makes something out of nothing. So I had to throw in a Latin word just so you could think I'm smart. But here I am, and there you are, despite our weaknesses and our inadequacies, knowing that a loving and resourceful God is changing the world around us, using people just like us in this world to make it something wonderful. So my mom, Joyce, and I, we've been in town for only a week. And what I've realized is that this is an amazing place to be. And I'm so excited that I have the opportunity to be here with all of you. I'm not the greatest preacher in the world. And I know we're not the greatest church in the world. But that's okay. Because God is the greatest God in the world. And God will make something out of nothing right here in this congregation and in this community when we do it together. So on our first Sunday together, let us pray that week after week we will keep clear about what we're here to do. And as Paul prayed in the words that we heard earlier, with the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not be in human wisdom, but in the power of God. So there you are, and here I am, with nothing to bring us together but the hope and the power of God. Let us pray. Lord God, truly this is a day of new beginnings, a time to remember and a time to move on, a time to believe what love is bringing and laying to rest the pain that's gone. In faith, we'll all gather round the table to taste and share what love can do. This is the day of new beginnings. Our God, you are making all things new. Amen.